You for again this evening and this gathering tonight. We thank you, Father, for the Psalms. We thank you for this hymn that we were able to sing tonight, of being able to speak to our own spirits to say, "Be still," even in the midst of temptations to worry and to fret and to get uptight. And we just pray that you would encourage us tonight as we look into this short psalm, that you would give us encouragement and send us away, Lord, refreshed and as well as at peace. And we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Well, if you'll turn to Psalm 131, if you remember, Pastor Dean actually did a series on this a few years ago. I'm not sure how long ago it's been, but it was quite a few weeks, actually. And so that was a blessing to me because I really like this psalm. I know we say that about every psalm, but there's something about this psalm that I really enjoy. It just simply because of the quietness of it and the encouragement for all of us to be quiet before the Lord. But we'll go ahead and read that, Psalm 131. Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor my eyes lofty. Neither do I concern myself with great matters, nor with things too profound for me. Surely I have calmed and quieted my soul, like a weaned child with his mother. Like a weaned child is my soul within me. O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. It's interesting that David made this claim about himself, and it's often been said, well, if you say you're humble, you're not really humble. That's pride. So if David here is saying he is humble, if his heart is not haughty, is that really true? Is he really not being is he lacking pride in saying that? And really, it's not so much an issue of stating that he is lacking pride as much as it is having a clear conscience, of knowing that as far as he could see, that he was right before the Lord. And that is a very peaceful place to be when you are right before the Lord, and you feel like your conscience is clear and clean. In fact, his own brother accused him of pride. And as we look back in 1 Samuel 17:28, when David came out to the battle with the Philistines, and he was came out from the shearing his sheep or tending his sheep, and his brother, in verse 28, Eliab, his oldest brother, heard that David had come out and spoken to the men. It says, Eliab's anger was aroused against David, and he said, "Why do you come down here, and with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your pride and the insolence of your heart, for you have come down to see the battle." So David here was being accused by his brother of being proud and of trying to seek great things. And David here is basically denying that charge. And there's other, of course, Saul was had all kinds of paranoia about David and what he was up to, and David proved and demonstrated that he was not seeking the kingdom, as he could have killed Saul many times, several times he could have had him, but he didn't. He chose not to. So here we see this really is more of an issue of a clear conscience, and we see two parallel concepts here in verse 1. First of all, he says, my heart is not proud, and then my eyes are not haughty. And that is, those are two parallel, same ideas, using different languages and different words. And if we look at Proverbs 6:17, that's a pretty well-known verse of Proverbs 6:17. This says, a proud look and a lying tongue, hands the six things that the Lord hates, verse 16. Yes, seven are an abomination to him, a proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood. And David is denying that that is the case with him. So that's the first parallel here that we see in verse 1. Then the second parallel that we see is, nor do I involve myself in so great matters, and then also, or things too difficult or profound for me. And we look at, so there's several verses that we can look at here that give this idea of involving oneself in great matters or things too difficult. One is found in Proverbs 30:13 that says, there is a kind, oh how lofty are his eyes and his eyelids raised in arrogance. And then Zephaniah chapter 3 verse 11 says, for then I will take away from your midst those who rejoice in your pride, and you shall no longer be haughty in my holy mountain. And then we also have in Jeremiah 45:5 says, and do you seek great things for yourself? Do not seek them, for behold, I will bring adversity on all flesh. So here we see this idea that there is adversity, or the people that are involved have they concern themselves with great matters. And you know, I think oftentimes of politicians, you know, obviously we have to have lawmakers and we have to have people who lead us. But oftentimes when you look at politicians, what are things that politicians get themselves involved with so oftentimes? They get themselves involved in sexual inappropriateness. And you might wonder, why do they do that for? Why does it seem so common that politicians oftentimes get involved, not just one, but many, many, multiple sexual inappropriateness or scandals, I guess we would even call it. And that is oftentimes they involve themselves in great things. Their heart is filled with pride, and they somehow think that they can have whatever they want, and they can call and beckon whoever they want, and those people will come to them without any question, and that everyone is desiring them, and so they get themselves puffed up, and they involve themselves in great matters. And then it says also here in verse the second part of this, or the last part of this verse, or things too difficult or profound for me. If we go back to Job chapter 42, we have this idea spelled out a little bit more in terms of things too difficult or too profound. In Job 42 verses 1 through 3. It says, and then Job answered the Lord and said, I know you can do everything. And of course, this was after the Lord had kind of set him down and said, now sit down, I'm going to ask you a few questions, Job. And then Job responds to the Lord with this. Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that you can do everything and that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. You ask, who is this who hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore, I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. So here Job had gotten these ideas, perhaps even from his friends, and he began thinking a little bit too much and began to be enamored with his own thoughts. And that's oftentimes what men do. Oftentimes men really become infatuated with their own thinking processes. And they start thinking, you know, if I were God, maybe I would do this. Or I don't understand why God doesn't do it this way. And when we start to think that way, that's when we are getting into areas that are too difficult or profound for us. Or we are involving ourselves with great matters. And that is what David is speaking of here. And then we also see in Psalm 139, it says, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. it is hidden. It is high, and I cannot attain it. So in Psalm 139, David is also mentioning that. So we see here that David is looking at something that is too, he is confessing here, or he is stating that I do not concern myself with great matters, nor things that are too profound for me. These are things for God. These are things for God to think about, to determine. And after Job had sort of that sit down with God and God told him how it was, then Job confessed that he had been thinking too highly, either of himself or of his own thought processes. So then we move on to verse 2, where he said he had not lifted himself up in pride, but he was also then at peace with his circumstances in verse 2. Surely I have calmed and quieted my soul as like a weaned child with his mother, and like a weaned child is my soul within me. A child, when they are weaned from their mother, they no longer have interest in nursing from the breast. Now, if they do, after a certain time, that can be a problem. And so is a believer who is not weaned from the trappings of the world. If a person is not weaned from the milk, so to speak, of this world, then we have problems as believers. This implies that in our hearts we are naturally drawn to the world and all of its trappings as a baby is for their mother's breast. We cry out for them and we relish them and we cannot live without them. And then as sanctification takes place in our heart, as progressive sanctification takes place in our heart, we are weaned from them. Oftentimes, trials wean us from the world's breasts, so to speak. And during the time when we are being weaned, this is perhaps the most difficult time because we think we have to have those things of the world. But once weaned, the child is at peace and can endure, and then the child prefers food or even meat. He prefers to actually eat on his own instead of from his mother's breast. And so that is like it is with our hearts. When our heart and our affections, our soul has went through the losses of this world, we experience disappointment and loss. But once we get used to that, or once we understand that this world is not our home, and we get weaned off of the milk of the world, then we have more of a peace. And David here says, my soul is quieted within me, and like a weaned child is my soul within me. And so he says, surely I have calmed and quieted my soul. And so this is really quite a remarkable place to be for the believer. To say that my soul is quieted within me is quite a blessing, really. And this takes the work of the Holy Spirit. It takes the work of preaching. It takes the work of the believer of submitting themselves to the Word. And we're not talking here about being despondent or in despair or depressed, but moving beyond that to a quiet place. And the question is, how did David reach that point? He said, surely I have calmed and quieted my soul. So how was this accomplished? We see, obviously, a baby or a child being weaned from his mother. From nursing, that takes some time. But it takes oftentimes even more time for the believer to be weaned from the world, or to be weaned from the world's milk. So how is it that we do that? How is it that we get to that quiet place? Well, I have some steps or thoughts that I think is clear. Number one, from this passage, but also from other passages of Scripture that I would like to go over, and there are seven of them. First of all, within this that we see here, is to humble yourself. James also in James 4:10, it says to humble yourself in the sight or the presence of the Lord, and He will lift you up. When we humble ourselves, when we confess to the Lord that we are not capable of living the life that we need to live, when we confess to Him that He is God and we are not, and when we ask Him to help us and we are expressing our dependence upon Him, then we will be lifted up. The second thing is, as we see here in this first verse, is not to concern yourself with high and lofty things. The world says, aim high, be all you can be, strive for greatness, be great, aim for the top, and so forth and so on. And so then we not only look at these things like we've mentioned earlier with oftentimes where politicians fall, or government leaders fall, or really any leader can fall, any church leader, anyone who is in a high and lofty place or a place that where men praise them, it is a very dangerous place to be. And so not to concern yourself or not to become where you are trying to get up and soar with the eagles, as they say. We are not to be in that place, or we're not to seek that ourselves. And then the third thing is to desire the pure milk of the Word, not the milk of the world, as we talked about earlier. Like I said, the world has a lot of milk that tastes good, that tastes sweet, but ultimately does not really satisfy and ultimately does not nourish. It only makes us more anxious. It only makes us more irritable. It only makes us gives us a sense of angst. So one, humble yourself. Two, do not concern yourself with high and lofty things. Three, desire the pure milk of the Word, that is the Scriptures. And then fourth, read the Word consistently. Memorize and meditate. And of course, we can also add to that, we could also read to that, reading godly materials by godly men. If we look at Isaiah chapter 28, and our Pastor Dean has made reference to this on several occasions, and I really appreciated this passage, Isaiah 28:9. It says, whom will he teach knowledge, and whom will he make to understand the message? Those just weaned from milk, those just drawn from the breasts. From precept, for precept must be upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little, there a little. That's kind of an interesting way of saying that we gain knowledge, we grow in the Word by consistently being in the Word, by just like we learn in school. You know, we learn how to read, we learn how to say our consonants and our vowels first, and then small words, and then larger words. And as we go through the grades, we keep adding to that knowledge. We start in math, 2 + 2 + 2 = 6, and then we go on to higher math and higher math. And so it is similarly to the Word of God. We learn precept upon precept, and we do that over time. And we do that consistently, and that is how we grow. And as we fill our minds consistently over time with the Word, it quiets our soul. It quiets our soul as we learn these precepts and as we reinforce the precepts. And line upon line, little here, little there. Whether it's a sermon, whether it's a memorized verse, whether it's reading large portions of Scripture. We read the Word consistently that solidifies and quiets our souls and weans us from the world. And then fifth, so first is humble yourself. Two, do not concern yourself with high and lofty things. Desire the pure milk of the Word, not the milk of the world. Four, read the Word consistently, memorize and meditate. And then five, be still. I like Psalm 46. That's also one of my favorite psalms, Psalm 46:10. It says, cease striving or be still and know that I am God. The King James, the New King James, says, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. Knowing who God is, being still before Him, quiets our soul. As our song said, be still, my soul. It's a decision that we make to be still and to meditate on the goodness of God, to think on the goodness of God, to have that time in our day, that quiet time, that we are alone with God and that we are still before Him. Sixth would be to pray, making requests known to God. And of course, we know that's a familiar passage in Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. Philippians 4, 6 says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, make your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Guard your hearts and minds from what? Well, from all the things that disquiet the soul. From anxiety, from worry, from anger, from preoccupation, from distraction. That if we may pray and make our requests known to God, the peace of God will keep our hearts still in Christ Jesus. Okay, so we have humble yourself, one. Two, do not concern yourself with high and lofty things. Three, desire the pure milk of the Word. Four, read the Word consistently. Five, be still. Six, pray, making your request known to God with thanksgiving. And six, visit a cemetery. This may sound strange. Ecclesiastes 7:2 says, that better is the house of mourning than the house of feasting. For therein we know our end, and the living shall take it to heart. When we understand our end, what ultimately is our end, it puts today's problems in perspective. And one of the things I personally like about a cemetery is, number one, it's quiet. Number two, no one talks back to me. Number three, I enjoy reading the tombstones, because on stones tell a lot of stories about people's lives, how old they were, when they were married, epitaphs, verses, perhaps even pictures or drawings. And they tell a lot about the stories of the people that lived. And these people had problems. They had dreams. They had aspirations. They had issues at work. They had issues with their families. They had conflicts. They had all kinds of issues going on in their lives. But now, what matters? The only thing that matters is where they are eternally. Are they with the Lord, or are they separated from the Lord? And so it puts our problems in perspective as we contemplate our mortality and as we contemplate our end. So with David, we can say that our soul is quieted within us like a weaned child. Like a weaned child from the world's milk, we have went instead to the milk of the Word. and we have been able to quiet our souls. We have been able to wean ourselves from the world. We've been able to look to Christ and find a quietness in our soul. And then it concludes in verse 3 with a confidence in God. A confidence in God. Verse 3 says, O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forever. Hope in the Lord. So he's looking, number one, at his own lack of haughtiness, or his desire not to be haughty and not concerning himself with great things or things too profound for him. Perhaps we could even say things divine, too divine for him. And then we look at the fact that he has quieted his soul, and then he exhorts Israel to hope in the Lord, because that is where we find peace, is hoping in the Lord. And so not only now, from this time forth and forever. Okay, that's all I have for this evening. Any questions, concerns?